This reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Amen.
Thank you so much. And welcome, Keith.
Thank you.
May I just pray for you before we start?
Please do.
Thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus, praise your name. Thank you, Father, for Keith. Thank you, Lord, that you've placed a diligence in him to seek you and your word for this message. Open our hearts, Father, so we receive it. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ollie. Thank you, Heidi, for that reading. I think that's such an exciting reading, and I hope to do justice to it tonight. But actually, I want to start off by referring to something slightly different, which is in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith. I don't know if you've ever spent much time in the book of Hebrews, but there's a very exciting chapter, chapter 11. It talks about the heroes of the faith. It's a roll call of the Old Testament giants, and I get stirred every time I read it. And the reason is because the writer to the Hebrews introduces us to some very well-known characters. He talks about Abel, the brother of Cain. He says, by faith, Abel brought his offering. He talks about Abraham, who by faith left his home and went to a land he didn't know. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Moses. And he tells at length some of these great exploits and says, by faith they did these things. By faith they did fantastic things. And then he gets to the point where he says, but I don't have time to tell about. And he goes on to another list of names and says, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Samson and Jephthah. I don't have time to tell you about David, and so on and so on and so on. This roll call of faith is fantastic. It's a real, it's kind of like an adrenaline rush. And you may wonder why I've referred to that. Well, it's because one of the things I want to say tonight as we look at this passage in 2 Timothy is that actually the life of faith to which we are called, if we're in Christ Jesus, is not a package holiday. It's not a package holiday. You may want it. I may want it to be a package holiday. There are attractive things about having everything sorted out for you. There are attractive things about, and I know this is a bit nostalgic in the current circumstances, but being able to go to an airport and fly off to some sunny climb, be collected from the airport, get to your villa or your apartment or your room, dump all of your stuff, go down to the pool, somebody feeds you at the right time, they put on entertainment for you, it's all given to you. And all you have to do is enjoy it. Do you remember those days? But faith, the adventure of faith is exactly that. It's an adventure. It's not a package holiday. Think rather Bear Grylls. You know who Bear Grylls is? You know what it is to go on an adventure with Bear Grylls and kill your food, disembowel your food, cook your food, eat your food, and then get under a plastic bivy for the night and hike over mountains and have adventures. And you never quite know what's going to happen next. You never quite know when Bear is going to say to you, okay, now you see this drop just here. Well, we're going to abseil down that drop. And you've never abseiled before. But hey, it's an adventure, so of course you're going to, aren't you? Particularly if the TV cameras are on you. Our life of faith is more like that. We have the Bible as our map. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide. We need both, but together they take us on a journey. Well, we don't know what that's going to involve. I've been a Christian all of my adult life. And if you'd have told me that I'd be doing what I'm doing now and some of the things that I'd have been through, I'd have said, really? Wow, I'd rather not, if that's okay. But actually, when you're on a life of adventure, you just suck it up. Because it's an adventure. You don't expect it to be smooth. You don't expect it to be easy. You expect it to be full of challenge and unusual things and opportunities. And sometimes, you know, it's hard work. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you're in pain or distress. But you know that it's an adventure. And those things shouldn't be a shock. Those things are part and parcel of the things that God calls you to. And that's what's so good about Hebrews 11. It tells us about people who are like us. People who didn't know what was coming. People who actually scaled the heights and reached the summit. But people who plumbed the depths and knew what it was to suffer. And it even talks about those who hid in caves, who were rejected, who were persecuted, who were even sawn in half for their faith. We can add some other examples to that roll call of faith. Paul himself, who wrote this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul himself knew what it was to suffer. And in 2 Corinthians, he lists some of the things he went through, the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, going without food and shelter. He knew what it was to suffer, but he still carried on because he knew that he was called. Or Peter, the other famous apostle who also wrote letters in the New Testament, who tells us that the sufferings and the trials that we're undergoing are really just a momentary thing because God has got something so much better prepared for us. Some of my own heroes of the faith would include people like Hudson Taylor. Now, you may or may not have heard of Hudson Taylor, but he, back in the Victorian period, was a missionary to China. And he decided to leave the coast of China, which is where all the other mission societies were based, and he decided to go inland to China to find the Chinese people who needed the gospel. And all of the mission societies said to him, well, if you do that, Hudson Taylor, we're not going to support you because our work is on the coast. It's in these big cities on the coast. That's where we're focusing. But by faith, he went. And he started the China Inland Mission. And he saw many, many, many thousands of Chinese come to Christ and many churches planted. And he did it without the support that he had previously enjoyed from the mission societies. And one of those who supported him is another of my heroes, a man called George Müller, who was a German who came to faith through really a very interesting testimony and ended up in the city of Bristol here in the UK. He ended up planting a number of churches and being one of the leaders of in the faith in the city. But he's really famous for the fact that without any fanfare, without looking for funds, without getting sponsors, without great campaigns, he actually built 5 huge orphan homes that housed over 2,000 children at any one time. And in his lifetime, 15,000 children came off the streets and went through those orphan homes and then on into trades and employment. And he did all of that by faith on his knees through prayer. Another hero I have, Corrie ten Boom, a little Dutch lady who, together with her family in World War II, sheltered Jews so that they wouldn't be shipped off to concentration camps by the Nazis. Unfortunately, they were betrayed, and Corrie and her family were sent to concentration camps. Her father died within just a week or two of arriving at a concentration camp. Corrie and her sister Betsy went to Ravensbrück concentration camp, and there they carried out a ministry. They held Bible studies and prayer meetings. Betsy, unfortunately, died, but Corrie was released through some kind of clerical error and lived to tell the tale and spoke a gospel of forgiveness even to the Nazi concentration camp guards who'd been responsible for her sister's death and the deaths of so many others. She had a remarkable testimony. And bringing it even more up to date, what about Mother Teresa in Calcutta, a feisty little Albanian lady? Why is it these women tend to be quite small? The smaller you are, the more powerful in faith. I'm not quite sure what the transaction is there, but again, really feisty. She would take on anybody in order to draw attention to the needs of the oppressed and the diseased and the outcasts in the streets of Calcutta. So much so that they've been fast-tracking in the Roman Catholic Church her status so that she becomes a saint. And then there's Jackie Pullinger, maybe not quite so well known, but again, as a young woman, she jumped on a ship, led by God, and by faith found herself in the walled city in Hong Kong, a place of triad gangs, a place of drug addiction, a place of despair, and ministered in the power of God's Spirit by faith, and still does today in her 70s, and has built a remarkable ministry. Now, the reason I'm sharing all of that with you is simply because in this passage, 2 Timothy 1, it's packed full of stuff, and Paul tells us how to join the role of faith. And that's got to be worth reading and got to be worth listening to. He tells us how to join that role of faith. And the first thing I want to focus on in this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, knowing that his life is drawing to a close, that he himself, Paul, is a prisoner and his life is going to be forfeit very soon, he writes this letter to encourage Timothy, his son in the faith, and to help him to understand how he can join that role of faith. And we too can learn from that. And the first thing I want to talk about is shame. Shame. I don't know if when Heidi was reading it, you heard several times that word ashamed. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. He says, don't be timid. Don't feel like you've got nothing to offer. Don't feel that there is something that you've got to hide from here. But join me in suffering for this faith. Don't be ashamed. Elsewhere in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. The power of God. Paul understood the power of the gospel, and he wants Timothy to understand that he doesn't need to be ashamed of this gospel or of himself and what he has to offer. There's such a thing as toxic shame, a sense that somehow something is innately wrong with me, with you, with us, that it's not the sin of doing or saying something that we're talking about, but a sense of being wrong, of falling short somehow, falling short of who we're meant to be, falling short even of our own expectations. That sense of not being worthy, that sense of not being good enough, that lack of self-esteem. Don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about, because most people do. And it undermines us, and it undermines what we have to offer. It can undermine everything. And so it's very timely for Paul to say to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, even though it looks like my ministry is falling to pieces around me because I'm a prisoner. Don't be ashamed, because God's at work in me, in you, and in his church. It's the power for salvation to everyone who believes. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the answer both to our sin, those things we do say and do wrong, and to our self, our lack of self-esteem, and our sense that something in us isn't right, it isn't what it should be, and we aren't who we should be. And it's also the answer to our shame. The cross of Jesus is more than sufficient. And the only reason we may not know that is because we haven't really tried it. We haven't put it to the test as we should. So maybe we need that encouragement from Paul too. Don't be ashamed. The second thing, potential. Potential. Paul says to Timothy, live up to who you are. Live up to who God created you to be. Live up to your potential. Fan into flame the gift of God. Fan it into flame. He says, you received it when I laid my hands on you, together with the elders at Ephesus. They laid their hands on Timothy and they commissioned him. And God gifted him. He put something into him. But the thing is, it wasn't full size. It wasn't fully grown. It needed some work. And at this point, Timothy obviously hasn't worked at it enough. There are very few people who enter into life being fully fledged as a tremendously gifted and powerful preacher. Very few people. Majority are somewhat something like me. You start at one point, you work hard to get better, and you know there's still so much more to come. But you work at it. You try and fan into flame. You pray. You consider, you think, you take it to God, you resubmit it and say, Lord, I want more power in my preaching. It may be that in whatever area you serve, you're aware that God has gifted you at something. But you need to develop it. You need to work on it. We all have potential. God gives through his Holy Spirit, gifting to all of us in the body of Christ so that we can serve one another and serve the church and serve the mission of the church as it goes out. I'm not talking about us all being terribly busy all the time. I'm talking about us knowing what God has called us to, what he's put into us. And it may be just that whatever God has put into us, we need to set free so it can get out to bless other people and to be part of his mission. We all have a role to play in our own destiny. We have a choice to make about the path we take and the purpose our lives move towards. So Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flame. And he says, the Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, of power, of self-discipline. God gives you what you need to do what he calls you to. But you'll never know it unless you try to do it. And unless you invest into it. Which brings me on to the third point, purpose. And this passage is soaked through with purpose, the purpose that Jesus came, the purpose of the gospel of grace by which we're called, the purpose of God as it works out in our own lives. It's what gives us hope and direction. Purpose gives us hope and direction, and without it, it's hopeless. It's purposeless. We're just giving up on life. We need a hope and a purpose. I received a card not long ago reminding me that it's 30 years to this year, to September, in fact, since I was ordained into Christian ministry. And the person who wrote it was actually there, and he said it was a privilege to be there on the day. And it reminded me, actually, when I was preparing this talk, that at that ordination service 30 years ago, I had a particular song. And it started, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. Any of the oldies remember that song? Thank you. I want to serve the purpose of God while I'm alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Lord, show me what to do. Let me know your will, and I will follow you. That's a call that never goes away. No matter how far you've gone, there's always further to go. It may not have been the most sophisticated song, but it resonated with my heart. I had it as part of my ordination service because it was my desire and is my desire to know what's on God's heart for me that I might do it. Now we're in strange days. It may be that you're operating in a big world, that you have a big picture perspective. Or it may be that just because of the circumstances we're in now, maybe your world has shrunk down to something very, very limited. Well, God knows. He's not been caught out. He's not surprised by that. And he still has a purpose for you in the midst of whatever's going on in your big picture world or your small picture world. Mandy and I are in the situation at the moment where we're needing to look after her mother, who's between operations and needs effectively constant care. Our world is suddenly an awful lot smaller than it was, but there's purpose in it. And there's a release of potential in it. And there's a desire to find out what God wants in it. Paul calls Timothy to join him in the purpose of testifying to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, even to the point of suffering for it. And in that way, Timothy will fulfill his potential and pursue his purpose. Why? Because it's really the only thing worth living and dying for. It's what's burning in our bones. We get it out, we fulfill that potential, we fulfill that purpose for which God has called us. Jeremiah put it so well back in the Old Testament in terms of writing to the Israelites in exile. He has heard from the Lord who said, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans not to do you ill, but to prosper you." Now, he's not talking about making us rich necessarily. What he's talking about is us growing into fulfilling our potential of Christ-likeness. He's saying, God has got you on a path, a great adventure, and yours will be different to mine. Mine will be different to yours. But it's a pathway that will enable you to fulfill your potential, that will enable you to understand your purpose and pursue your purpose if you're not ashamed of it. So then, we've been called to join together into a great adventure, that we, you and me, may join the roll call of faith. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if somebody writes a letter in another 100 years and they include your name in this list of faith? They say, Paul. They say, Cheryl. They say, Heidi. By faith they did these things. By faith they did these things. And if you're a Christian here tonight, I'm afraid you've been called out of your comfort zone. You've been called off your package holiday. You've been called to join the adventure. Lose your inhibitions. Lose your lack of self-esteem, because God does not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And he's equipped you to do what he asks of you. But you will never know it until you actually get on the path, on the road of adventure. Don't wait for the call. The call has already come to you if you are a Christian. You just need to find out, as you travel, how you're going to fulfill it. And if you're not yet a Christian here tonight, my question will be, why not? This gospel, the gospel that we're not ashamed of, this gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the power for salvation to everyone. Not just to some, not just to me. It's true for me, it's true for you, because it's true. It's the truth we've been waiting for, even if we've not been searching for it. When I first came to faith, my friend's father said, "See, the problem was that Keith started looking. If he hadn't have started looking and asking questions, he wouldn't be a Christian. And he saw that as a very sad thing. But I think it's really sad if you go through life not bothering to look and not bothering to ask questions because you don't know what you're missing. The grace was given to us and is now revealed through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and its power for life. He's worth it. So if you're not a Christian, why not? Is it because you're not asking the questions or because you won't look at the truth? We're told here that Jesus destroyed shame and death. Paul writes, he brought life and immortality in their place in the light of the gospel. He deals with our past, he deals with our present, and he gives us an open future and a hope and a purpose. He invests us with potential, pours out his spirit on us, and gives us a purpose. He never fails us, and he's always worthy of our trust. This passage, short as it is, just 9 verses Heidi read for us, those 9 verses give us enough to take hold of life. And if we're a Christian, to rise up and pursue the adventure of our faith. And if we're not a Christian, to actually start asking the question, why not? And as I close now, I simply want to pray for us all. Firstly, I'm going to pray for those of us who aren't Christians. And if you're not a Christian, if you would not say that you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, then I invite you to pray this prayer. And then I'm going to pray a prayer for those of us who are those who belong to Christ, that we might actually do those things that will get us onto the roll call of faith. So first of all, for those who don't know Jesus, let's pray. And please feel free to say in your hearts the things that I'm saying out loud. Lord God, you say that you have revealed life and immortality in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe I don't understand everything that's being said, but I know that I want life and I want immortality. I may not know the truth, but I want to know the truth. I want to put to death my shame. I want to understand my potential, and I want to fulfill my purpose. I give you my life now. I turn my back on the past. I take hold of you in the present, and I look for you to lead me into my future. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of us who are of the family of faith, let me pray for you. Join me in this prayer. Father God, I know that I am not all I should be. Whether I've walked with you for many years or for few, I know that I'm not all that you have yet intended. So I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to remind me of the gift that you've given. And Lord, to open my mind to see the purpose for which you've called me. And Lord, I offer myself again to you. And I say, fill me with your spirit as my guide. Open your word to me as my map. And help me get my feet on that pathway of adventure, that I may know all that you have for me in Jesus Christ, and that I may do all that you have for me in Jesus Christ. Amen.